Now then, folks, if you want to know why we are trying to maintain a Sunday school to teach the Word of God, there's part of the answer right there. If you want to know why we are helping to maintain a seminary to teach young people beyond their high school and college work, there's the reason right there. If you want to know why the pastor urges you, compels you, all but begs you to come back on Sunday night, there's the reason right there. Because if you don't back them up, they don't have anybody to stand behind them. And let me say this word to parents particularly. Some of you are missing out on Sunday night, and you're going to be sorry about it one of these days. It's going to show up. You best be careful how you become careless about your church attendance. Or you say, well, that doesn't amount to a whole lot. But if you live long enough, you're going to find out that it does. Don't be careless in the things of the Lord. Now I see some of you wrapping your clothes up around you, getting a little bit cold, so I'm going to warm you up right now. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the third in a series of messages on telling it like it is. We told the story of sin like it was, the story of salvation last Sunday morning like it was, the story of the Bible last Sunday night, so this must be the fourth in the series. Telling it like it is, the second coming of Christ. Tonight will be phase two of this great message and the cornerstone of our hope, not only for time but for eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 16 and verse 17 and verse 18 as a background for my message today. After we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the blessed hope that is ours in Him. And now, Heavenly Father, as we shall look into Thy Word, may the Holy Spirit speak to us about these wonderful and undeniable truths of the visible, literal, actual return and coming and appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray and for His sake. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, and 18. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in two stages, or two phases. Phase one, in rapture for the church. Phase two, in revelation with the saints. Separating those two momentous events on God's calendar is the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. We'll have more to say about that at 7 o'clock tonight. But for this morning, the second coming of Christ in rapture for His saints. Now let me define two words. The word rapture. In the Latin, it is rapio, which means to snatch away. In the Greek, it is harpazo, which means to seize by force. To snatch away for oneself. To deliver from the danger of destruction. I like that word harpazo. It says so much more than our English rapture. Now, the second word I want to define is the word saint. What is a saint? Would you believe that there are some groups in the world who believe that certain ones, after death, after they have elevated themselves in some way or another to a certain plane, are declared to be saints? I was amused and had a certain amount of pity for the Roman church when Pope Paul de-sainted. I never heard of that word before. I just made that up. When Pope Paul de-sainted certain of the saints of Rome. Well, to begin with, he didn't have the power to saint them. In the second place, he doesn't have any power to de-saint them. What is a saint? A saint is a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christians at Jerusalem were called saints. The Christians at Rome were called saints. At Philippi, they were called saints. At Corinth, they were called saints. At Thessalonica, they were called saints. All over the New Testament world, Christians are called saints. Paul wrote to the saints which are at Rome. He wrote to the saints at Thessalonica. He wrote to the saints at Philippi. He wrote to the saints at Corinth. We are saints because we have been born into the family of God. Someone said about G. Campbell Morgan's father that he lived with a Bible in his hand and his face toward a better world. Oh, I think that's good for a Christian. For you see, Paul admonishes us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world system, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the thing we need to learn or relearn is this. We are not at home on this earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Beloved, we are not citizens of earth trying to get to heaven. We are citizens of heaven on a sojourn on the earth. Paul writes in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, whence we look for the Savior, who shall come and fashion our vile bodies like unto His own glorious body. We must say with Abraham, we are pilgrims and strangers here, And as Paul writes in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, but he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Get it now, we on this earth are pilgrims and not settlers. The trouble with a lot of Christians is this: they are settling down in the world. And the moment we settle, we cease to be a pilgrim. We are, as it were, sitting in the darkness, waiting for the glorious sunrise of tomorrow and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have three questions. Number one, who said Jesus was coming again? That's a good question, isn't it? Number two, what's going to happen when Jesus comes? And number three, when is Jesus coming? Who said Jesus was coming again? In this Bible, there are 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses. And all through this book, from beginning to end, there's a message about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament said, He is coming. The New Testament says, He has come. Putting both of them together, they both say he's coming again. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. Oh, glory, hallelujah. He's coming back again. This is a library of divine truth, written by God, interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and has for its subject matter the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time the first advent of Christ is mentioned, that is his incarnation, his coming into the world as a man born of the virgin, every time his first coming is mentioned, one time his second coming is mentioned, eight times. In the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are no less than 318 verses that say Jesus is coming again. That's one out of every 25 verses. Jesus is coming again. Well, consider my text. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It is written in Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, and in verse 10, and behold, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And when the bridegroom came, they that were ready went in to the wedding, and the door was shut. In John 14, 1 through 3, it is written, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Who said Jesus was coming? In John 14, 28, it is written, and ye have heard how that I said, I go away and will come again. In Acts 1, 11, it is written, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus whom you see taken away from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go away into heaven. It is written in Acts 3, 20 and 21, and he, that is God, shall send Jesus, who was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution or restoration. In Acts, we read there in those verses that the heavens must contain Jesus until the time of restitution of all things when he shall come again. In 1 Corinthians 1, 7 it is written, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. In 1 Corinthians 4, 5 it is written, judge nothing before time until the Lord comes. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26 it is written, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, and through verse 23, it is written, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. In that same chapter, verse 51, Paul writes, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and the living shall be changed. You know, that's going to take place in just a short order. Listen to it again, in a moment. Now, the word moment there in the Greek is atomo, from which we get our word atomic, like atomic bomb, atomic energy. The atomic scientists have divided a second into 1 million parts. Now that's the Greek meaning. In 1 millionth of a second, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and the living shall be changed. Don't let that surprise you too much. Do you know that man has made a camera? Kinetoscope camera that takes 12,000 pictures a second. Did you know that if my voice were hooked up on a worldwide network, that it would go around the world 7 times in 1 second? In a moment, in an atomo, the Lord shall come and we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul writes, wait for his son from heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul writes, but the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into a patient waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Titus 2:11, 12 and 13. For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul writes to young Timothy, keep this commandment until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. James writes in his 5th chapter, verse 7, but be ye therefore patient, brethren, patient until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the coming of the Lord is nigh. John says in his 1st epistle, chapter 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in his love, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Who said Jesus was coming? Well, I could go on and on and on. The Word of God declares that Jesus Christ is coming again. What's going to happen when Jesus comes? Now, the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, the first thing that's going to happen is going to take place out at the graveyard, where we have planted our loved ones and our friends in the Mother Earth. So when Jesus comes again, the graves are going to be opened, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The second thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes, the living saints are going to be translated and changed and given a body, a glorified body, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes again, the church age is going to end. It's going to cease. The day of opportunity will be forever over. And the great period of tribulation will begin. The time of Jacob's trouble will begin when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and the Antichrist is going to move on the scene. And the world is getting ready for Antichrist today. And I'm going to tell you more about that tonight. But that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. The graves are going to be open. The dead in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be raised in his likeness. The living saints of God are going to be changed and given a glorified body, just like Jesus. We're going to be given a body that can see for 10 million miles, that can hear the softest whisper of heaven's music. A body just like Jesus. Just think about it. No more eyeglasses. No more walking canes. No more crutches. No more wheelchairs, no more hospital beds, no more orphanage homes, no more old folks' homes, no more hospitals, no more suffering, no more pain or anguish or death or any of these things, because God said, I'm going to make all things new. Behold, all of these things are passing away. Oh, you might have pain today. One of these days you can throw the old Excedrin bottle away for the last time. Put the old eyedroppers down on the shelf for the last time. Throw those old crutches out. Roll up that old hospital bed and kick it in the face of the devil and tell him you're not going to need it anymore. And fold up the wheelchairs. Because we're going to be made just like him. Just like Jesus. A body like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When is Jesus coming? Only a fool would set the day. But only a fool would deny there is a day. Paul said, and I want to emphasize this, especially do I want to emphasize this for my more faithful Sunday morning Christians, my more regular absentees on Sunday night. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, some Baptists, some members of Worth Baptist Church, forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Insomuch all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a day that's going to be. When's it going to be? I'll give you the answer from the Bible. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that hour, of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed. Take heed, therefore. Take ye heed. Watch and pray. For ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter, the man that kept the door, the gate, to watch. To watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. W-A-T-C-H. Watch. Jesus said in Matthew 25:44, watch ye therefore, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You want to know why I believe the coming of Christ is soon? Not many preachers are preaching it, number one. The world is not looking for it, for the return of the Son of Man. Most Christians are not looking for the return of the Son of... Oh yes, someday way out John in the future. But I mean now, watch now, Jesus said. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now I believe there are three definite trends today that tell me the coming of Christ is soon. Number one, unparalleled pleasure. Unparalleled pleasure. You know, some people can't get enough pleasure in 6 days, so they take God's day. Even some Christians. Would you believe that? And make it a day of pleasure. The second thing is unparalleled lawlessness. If you don't think we're living in a lawless hour, you just read your newspapers and listen to the radio and television. Unparalleled lawlessness. And the third is unparalleled unbelief. Jesus describes the days of pleasure and compares them to the days of Lot and of Noah. Paul describes the day of lawlessness and pleasure in 2 Timothy 3 when he talks about this also know that in the latter days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. covetous, proud, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, fierce, incontinent, despising those that do good, heady, high-minded, traitors, having a form of godliness, loving pleasure more than they love God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. No wonder Paul says, from such turn away. Peter gives us a word about the word unbelief, worldwide, unparalleled unbelief, in his third chapter of his first epistle. Peter says, know this also, that in the last days mockers shall come, scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, the world has remained the same as it was from beginning of creation. And Peter went on to write, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Did you know, beloved? Get this. This is amazing. Did you know that on God's calendar, Jesus hadn't gone back to heaven but just 2 days ago? Not quite 2 days. 2 sunrises. For us, it's been 2 millennia. 2,000 years. But for God, it's just day before yesterday. 2 sunrises. He's coming back. Who said he was? The Bible says he is. What's he coming back for? His own. Remember that word rapture? It's to snatch away for oneself. He's coming back for his own. Now I've got one. You don't mind if I throw in a bonus question, do you? I said I didn't have but 3, but I'm gonna give you a bonus question. Are you ready for his coming? Well, you say, preacher, I've been saved, but you know it takes more than being saved to be ready for his coming. Now, wait a minute. Stay with me now. Don't say the preacher's gone and added a third work of grace or a second work of grace. There's not but one work of grace. But I'll give you the word of God and prove to you that you are not ready simply by being saved. You can read it in Hebrews 9:28. And to them that look for him. Now there's the difference. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. Well, since it's just day before yesterday, I'm looking for him to come back, perhaps today. Are you ready? You can be. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we truly thank thee today for the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that the Bible declares that he's coming again for his own. We might ask, O Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen. Dear God, we pray for every person in this house today. If there be those who are not saved, truly they are not ready. Help them to come and trust Christ as their Savior. Heavenly Father, if there are Christians that are not looking for his return, not waiting anxiously for his return, not longing hopefully for his return. May in their own lives there be a change of pace today, change of attitude, a change of heart, a change of mind about these important matters of the return of thy Son. Bring those who need to come for a prayer of dedication to the altar today. Bring those into the fellowship of this church who need to come and make that decision of their membership today. Bring us all to that place when we indeed anxiously await the appearing of thy Son from heaven to take away his waiting bride. In his name we ask it, and for his sake.